Titus chapter 2. The church, the assembly of the saints, within the assembly of the saints, God's word is to be the focus. It is our central focus, God's word. Now, we may come together for Wednesday night Bible study, and we're all sitting around, and some of you may ask questions or share your thoughts, but God's word is still the focus. We may stay for a little while after lunch. We may get together in somebody's house, or we may get together in here. It doesn't matter to me where it is. And the focus is for the sake of our families and for the sake of our young people. But God's word is still the focus. You see, God's word is still the focus. It matters not when or where and in what context we meet. We come together to worship. Our fellowship that we have is based on God's word. What we understand God's word to teach. And the church, the house of God, the church of the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the supporter and maintainer and promoter. Maybe I shouldn't say maintainer, but you know, I hope you understand what I mean. We are to promote and do our part as the church of the living God to promote the truth found in His word. Whatever we do, whatever activity that involves, and I say activity, and I mean when we come together on Sunday morning, when we come together on Wednesday night, if we meet somewhere on a Saturday night, if we meet on a Sunday afternoon, whenever and wherever it might be, when we meet, if our purpose and our focus is not somehow found in God's Word and in harmony with His Word, then it's a questionable activity. It's something that we need to question. Why are we doing this? Should we be doing this? Titus chapter 2. We began here last week. I want to go back and let's begin reading in verse 1, Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The Apostle Paul writing to this minister, Titus. Titus is the pastor of a church, and Paul says to him, these are some of the things that you should be teaching that would adorn or accompany sound doctrine. Not things that would that you speak that would turn into sound doctrine. The word become simply means adorn or beautify or even magnify, accompany, be in harmony with sound doctrine. The foundation is laid. These are some things that that you're to teach in order to build upon that foundation. He says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. We aged men and women have a great responsibility to teach the young men and young women, whether they're your children or mine, or your grandchildren or your friends or whoever they are, within this body, within this congregation, as a family, as a body, all the members working in harmony with one another, as a body, as the family of God here at this place, we aged men and women have a responsibility to teach the younger men and women. Now, mothers, you have a special responsibility in that area that takes place at home. But here's some things that Paul was telling Titus to teach so that the mothers and fathers would be equipped, would have the tools that they need, would know where to go, have the things that they need in order to teach their children at home. The first responsibility for children to be taught in God's Word lies with the parents. Parents have that first responsibility. But I, as your pastor, have no less responsibility to your children, to your children, to these children, these young people here in this place, no less than I do anybody else in the congregation. So I like to try to reach those of all ages. But here's some things that Paul points out, specific things. Now, we talked last week about verse 3 a little bit, in particular, the aged women. And you more mature sisters, this is the condition. This is the position that you're in. This is the condition that you need to be in so that you can teach the things that he lists beginning in verse 4. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. A thought or two about that last phrase before we back up a little bit, pick up where we left off last Sunday. That the word of God be not blasphemed. What God's word teaches, whether it has to do with the moral laws of God, whether it has to do with salvation itself, whatever God's word teaches, we're to take that and apply it to our lives. And we're to be shaped and molded by God's word. God's word is designed to change us. God works the change in the heart, and his word is intended, is designed to bring about a change in our manner of life. We are to conform. People don't like to conform. I don't like to conform. I don't like to be... And there's two thoughts here. Don't get me wrong. We're not to be like everybody else. We're not to conform to the world. But there is a conformity that we are all to participate in, if you will. And that is to being conformed to God's Word. Being conformed by God's Word. Whatever it might be, we're to take these things and apply them to our lives and demonstrate. We are to be a demonstration of the Word of God through our manner of life. And by doing that, the Word of God will not be blasphemed. There'll be no one around you would have reason, legitimate reason, to speak evil against the Word of God. Okay? We don't want anyone around us to have reason, and I'm saying legitimate reason. Now, there's always going to be somebody around you to speak evil against you. There's always going to be somebody to speak evil against God's Word. But we don't want anyone around us to have a legitimate reason to speak evil against the Word of God. Okay? So that's kind of what that phrase means, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Last week we spent at least half the time on that word discreet in verse 5, to be discreet. This is one of the things that the aged women are to be teaching the younger women, and it goes for our young men as well. So the next word on the list is chaste. Chaste. What does it mean? Chaste. It means to be clean, innocent, pure, modest. Clean, innocent, and pure, and modest in a moral sense. But there's some specifics that we go into a little more detail when we look at this word. For example, if you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want verse 2, thinking about the word chaste. I can tell you before we go any further, this is not going to be one of those easier messages to deliver. Not in a public setting and not in mixed company. But it's needful and it's a part of God's Word, no less than any other part. And so as I've been thinking about this message since before last Sunday, I've been thinking about words and terminology and phrases that I use that would be appropriate. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, Paul, obviously, he's writing to a church. You know, the church of God is referred to more than once as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Jesus Christ being the husband, the church being his bride. And we find in, I think it's Ephesians, a beautiful comparison as to how the relationship between a husband and wife is to be. And it compares it to that relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. And so think about this, whatever your situation is this morning, married, not married, children, no children, whatever it might be. As a part of the church, as a member of the body of Christ, think about that application as well. Paul says to this church, Paul had a special relationship with this church at Corinth. back over in 1 Corinthians, the first time he wrote to this church, he referred to them as his beloved sons. The church, not just the male members, but the church. He thought of himself as a parent to this church. He had a very special relationship. In fact, he went on to say, I think it's the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, I have begotten you through the gospel. Begotten you through the gospel. There was a special relationship between Paul and this church. He was instrumental in the first, he was the first to preach there in that city, and he was instrumental in the establishment of this church, and he spent a long time in that area and in that city. So he became very close, had a very personal relationship, no doubt, with many of the members of that church. And one way in which he demonstrated to be the parent, if you will, was that he would not take anything from this church in the way of financial assistance. He says that's not appropriate for the children to lay up for the father or for the parents. So he would depend on others to support him even while he lived there in Corinth and among these people. That's the kind of relationship he had with them. He felt to be their father in the gospel, in a gospel sense. Now he says to this church a little bit later on, he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. What does he mean by that? Paul didn't want to share, thinking in a spiritual sense, in a gospel sense, he didn't want to give this church or share this church with some other belief, with some other gospel. And he didn't want to share them with some other God, especially, you know. He's jealous over them. He feels, fathers, do you feel that way about your daughters? Aren't you pretty picky about who you are willing to share your daughter with? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a relationship between daughters and father. A relationship that never is broken, but it does change. And the change in that relationship comes when that daughter is espoused to a husband. That's the language that Paul is using. In other words, engaged and committed to marry a young man. And then that relationship, it changes. And it is though that father is giving that daughter away. So Paul is saying that to this church. That's the way he looks at this church. I'm jealous over the godly jealousy because I have espoused you to one husband. You remember why Paul wrote to, we're going to get to the word chaste in a minute. You remember when why Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinth, to the church at Corinth? Because they had so many problems, that so many errors had already crept into this church. They had everybody had their own doctrine, their own psalm. Everybody had their own prophecy. Everybody had their own tongue. They just were just out there doing whatever. Whatever they wanted to do, that's what they were doing. And Paul says, no. That's not the gospel you received. That's not what I taught you. He's saying now, it's kind of like this. That's not the husband, that's not the Christ that I espoused you to, that I committed you to, in a gospel sense. He says, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin, a clean and innocent and pure and modest daughter to Christ. I want to bring that out to show you the relationship between Christ and you, the bride of Christ. Did you know that the gospel, God's word, is to have a cleansing effect in our lives? He didn't want you to be espoused to anyone else. Christ doesn't want, he's jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He's not willing to share you with another God, another idol, you know, some false idol out there, another God, and there is none, but you understand what I'm saying. Christ is not, he doesn't want you to be committed in any way. He wants your full commitment and devotion. As the church, all of us, that's the relationship between Christ and his bride. So he says, Paul says, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Our aged women, in some form, some fashion, some way or another, whether it's mothers to daughters, or whether it's aged women in the church, somehow, some way or another, whenever the opportunity arises, either by word or by example, teaching these things to our younger women. And you may have the opportunity outside this congregation to share some of these things with maybe a young mother, maybe a wayward teenager. You may have the opportunity arise at any time. And some of this goes back for all of us. Some of this goes back to where we were several weeks ago, being ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you. And we looked at that a while back and saw that one of the reasons that the Lord's people are persecuted is because of their commitment to doing what is right, a commitment to righteousness. And that includes moral and godly righteousness, standards of morality and godliness. If you have the opportunity to share these kind of things with somebody else, perhaps outside of this congregation, perhaps someone in your own family, again, a young mother or a wayward teenager, do you know where to go in God's Word to get the information? Are you well acquainted? Are you acquainted enough with God's Word to share this with others, to be ready to give that answer, to provide that kind of counsel to others? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So one of the things that the aged women in particular are supposed to be teaching our younger women in particular is to be chaste, to be innocent and clean and pure and modest. Now, Paul says here, it's good that a man not touch a woman. And he's talking about in a physical and an intimate way. Okay? He's talking about in an intimate, a physically intimate way. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You know what that tells me? That any kind of physical intimacy outside of marriage is wrong. Plain and simple. Any kind of physical intimacy outside of marriage is wrong. Because he says, to avoid fornication, get married. Now, I don't know if that sounds good or not, but that's what he's saying. Every wife have a husband, every husband have a wife. That's not the only reason you get married. But he said that to avoid that. But what that tells me is anything outside of that is fornication, is wrong. It's a sin. Now, may I say this? Wherever you've been in your past, whatever mistakes may have been made, whatever failure to be taught these things, whatever was in the past is in the past. And it's never too late to teach these things to others. Never too late. Because it not only has to do with what shouldn't take place before marriage, but now we're going to look a little bit further at how it should be after marriage. Okay? So stay with me now. So this tells us, I'm going to read it again. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Look at verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Let's pause there for a minute. Just briefly, we see how it shouldn't be before marriage, but now we're going to see a little bit about how it should be after marriage. Due benevolence. There is to be a kindness and a sense of goodwill and also a willingness for reconciliation between husband and wife. at all times. And he says due benevolence. That's what the word benevolence means. Goodwill and kindness and a willingness to for reconciliation where there are issues and disagreements and problems. Both husband and wife should show the other due benevolence. Your husband, wives, your husband is due from you a sense of kindness and goodwill and a willingness to be reconciled. Husbands, you owe it to your wives to be kind and gentle and have a sense of goodwill and a willingness to reconcile. In other words, you're not holding grudges and you're not holding the mistakes over the other's head. You have this willingness to be reconciled. So that's what Paul's saying there in verse 3. Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, literally, in many ways, to become one. And where previously the man had the power or the right and the privilege and the responsibility to contain himself, so also the woman, the young woman, has the right and the privilege and the responsibility to contain herself. But now, as husband and wife, you have the responsibility towards and for each other in that sense. Verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. You know, if God's word's amazing. When's the last time you read some of these verses? Husbands and wives especially. And what Paul is saying is, don't grow apart. You've been married 10, 20, 50 years, don't grow apart. Don't separate yourselves. Don't keep yourself from each other. You know why that's so important? He says, lest Satan begin to tempt you. And that's why it's so important to have that sense of goodwill and kindness and a willingness to reconcile, because if you're not willing to reconcile with your husband or wife, you're going to go apart and separate, and Satan's going to jump in there quicker than you know, quicker than you can imagine. So he says, don't do that. Don't grow apart. There may be a time, he says, a period of time. There may, on occasion, there'll be occasional periods of time where, he says, the way Paul describes it, that you give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Okay? But and when that time is through, then focus again. Turn your focus back to your husband, back to your wife. Now, don't let verse 6 throw you off. He says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. In other words, the Apostle Paul didn't have a direct commandment from the teachings of Jesus Christ, specific as what he has laid out here. But he is speaking this as one who has the right and the authority and the complete knowledge, the authority especially, as the Apostle Paul, to pin these things down, to instruct us. The Apostle Paul himself evidently was not married. And he makes mention of that a couple of times in this chapter. And he even says in verse 8 to the unmarried and the widows, he said, it's good for them if they abide even as I. If you're unmarried or if you're a widow, he said, it's good if you continue that way. It's good. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul isn't saying that's the way you have to do, the way you have to be, or it's better one way or the other. He says, but there's nothing wrong with it. It's good. He says to the married, he says, let not the wife depart from her husband. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. There's a commitment and a devotion. But if you're not married, if you're not there yet, it's okay to remain that way. But if you're, and if you've lost your spouse, he said, it's okay to remain unmarried. But it's not mandatory. Jump down to verse 25. I'm going to go back to this thought of being chaste. We're to teach our young people to be chaste. Now let me interject this. Paul is saying to the aged women to teach the younger women these things, but let me ask you this. Is it possible, I mean, if he says that to a young woman, if we're to teach our young women to be chaste, it would make no sense to teach our young men to be otherwise. That wouldn't make any sense, right? Now listen to verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. What he said just a moment ago. He was not directly and specifically instructed by Christ himself about what he's about to say, but I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He's been given that authority and the commission, if you will. He's been given this job as one is faithful of the Lord, the Apostle Paul. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, the present issues. Evidently, there's some issues going on there. Obviously, there are. You can read about them in chapter 5 and chapter 6. There's some issues going on there at that church that church hadn't dealt with. They hadn't dealt with. And I'm not talking about that, you know, somebody in the church maybe was guilty of some of these immoral, sexually immoral acts, and they hadn't brought them before the church and strung them up by the neck. I'm not talking about all that mess. That's ridiculous. But the church hasn't dealt with it. The ministry and the deacons hadn't dealt with the situation. Because that's where things like that ought to be first dealt with, first handled, first addressed. The ministers, the elders and deacons have the first responsibility to deal with situations like this in the church. And it might be that they can deal with these situations and it never come before the church. Would you agree with that? Not every time. Sometimes it may have to be addressed by the church as a body, discreetly, personally, and in private. But he says, for the present distress, for the present situation, he says, for this circumstance that you're facing, these issues that you're not dealing with, church at Corinth, he says, I say that it is good for a man so to be. So to be what? A virgin. Verse 25. He says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Paul is just saying, whatever your situation is, it's fine right where you are. You've been loosed from a wife. Perhaps you are a widow. That's okay if you remain that way. But he says, if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. If you've been scripturally loosened from a wife or husband, scripturally loosened from a wife or husband, he says, and you marry again, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Oh, but look at this statement. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now, that sounds like an awful harsh terminology. The trouble in the flesh. Well, Paul, you read it for yourself. The next few verses, Paul is simply saying, it's a different situation if you're married. You have a commitment, an obligation to your spouse. If you're not married, you don't have that commitment and obligation to your spouse. And whatever situation you're in, though, Paul is simply sharing these instructions. Paul has pinned this down to give counsel, to give sound advice to all of us, married and unmarried, thinking about getting married, loosened from a marriage, widows, whatever the situation might be, Paul is simply giving some sound counsel. This is what we are to abide by. Now, he says in verse, we need to read this, I guess, and I want to move on. Verse 32, listen, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. The only thing Paul is saying here is, if you're married, you have an obligation and a commitment, and it is part of, and it comes from God's word. He's not saying one is better than the other. He says, but whatever situation you're in, you have commitment and obligation that's specific to your situation, and whatever your situation is, you can find out how to deal with it right here in God's Word, no matter what the situation is. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And now, verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit. He says, one is not better than the other. I'm speaking these, I'm writing these things for your benefit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. I'm not trying to trip you. I'm not trying to put an obstacle in your way. If you're thinking about getting married, I'm not trying to put an obstacle in front of you. If you're already married, I'm not trying to put a snare out there for you and your husband, you and your wife. He says, I'm doing all of this. He says, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that which is appropriate, that which you can expect, whatever situation you're in, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Paul is trying to help us understand the commitments and obligations that we have, whether we are unmarried or married. And he's helping us to see what we are responsible for before we get married and what responsibilities we have after we get married. Now, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Our aged women are supposed to be teaching our young women to be not only discreet, but also chaste. And we see that has to do with being pure and innocent, clean. We're talking about in a moral sense. And we've seen that this physical intimacy outside of marriage is sin. And there is a responsibility that we have as husbands and wives to be committed to one another and not to grow apart, not to grow separate. Paul told the church at Corinth that he was jealous over them because he wanted to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. So whether it's the physical intimacy that we're talking about, or whether it is the spiritual aspect of this, we're not to be engaged in spiritual fornication, if you will, spiritual idolatry. We have one husband. And our commitment and our devotion is to Him and Him alone. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Paul says, you received this from us. This was part of the message that you received when we were among you, when you first received the gospel, the message from us. With the time that we spent among you, he says, these are the things that you were taught, and you received them. This is how you ought to walk. I taught you these things so that you would abound more and more. He says, these are the commandments that I gave you by the Lord Jesus. So evidently, the Lord Jesus did instruct Paul enough that Paul could get very specific in his instructing the church. Okay? He says, for this is the will of God. Listen to the strength of that statement. This is the will of God. A lot of people talk about God's will for their lives. Well, here's something. I'm not always convinced I know what that is for my life. And you have that problem probably at times. What would God have me to do? Where would He have me to go? What would He have me involved in? Why am I here? Sometimes we struggle with that. But here is something that we have no doubt about. For this is the will of God. Now, Paul is talking about probably a lot of things, and the church at Thessalonica probably would have understood that he was talking about a lot more than what he's about to say here. He's talking about everything that he has taught the church. He said, this is the will of God. But he gets real specific. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That is, that cleansing, your cleansing, the gospel, and obedience to God's word has a cleansing effect in our lives. That's what sanctification is. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's pretty strong language. That's not a popular message in today's society. Well, I don't know if it's ever been real popular, but it's not popular in today's society and in most cultures. Well, you know, young people are going to be young people. Teenagers are going to be teenagers. Well, yeah, if they follow the flesh, that's what they're going to do. Well, what is our job? What is our goal? It's for all of us, young and old alike, to put down the flesh. Paul says, this is the will of God. This is not my opinion. This is not something that is just good advice. This is the will of God. And I'll go back to what I said a few minutes ago. Wherever we've been, and whatever has taken place, and whatever we have in our past, because we all have a past, it's in the past. And it's never too late to recommit, rededicate, and then share these things with others. And it's certainly never too late. Well, it could be in a sense, I guess. But let me put it this way. It's never too early. Never too early to teach our children these things to help them avoid situations that they will never forget and that they can never reclaim. They can never go back and change. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. That's passion and lust. We're talking about a lustful passion. We're talking about from the flesh. We're not talking about the intimate love between husbands and wives. There's nothing wrong with that. That's clean. That's the way it's supposed to be. We're talking about outside of that, in lusts of the flesh. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles. Now listen to this. Even as the Gentiles. He said, this is the will of God that you don't do this, because that's what the Gentiles, and he's referring to the world. This is what the world does. The world, the Gentiles, which know not God. That's what we look like. Child of God, children of God, that's what we look like if we're involved in these things. We look no different than the world. The world that doesn't know God. You know God. You know the Lord. You know better. You know this is right. You know this is godly. This is godliness. This is God's moral principles. This is his moral laws. This is good and right for you and I. It's not only good, but it's good for us. Not only right, it is righteousness. Aged women, you're to be teaching the younger women to be discreet, to be chaste. I see our next phrase is keepers at home. So if things don't change, I guess we'll go that direction next time. These things are written for us, for our learning. And as Paul says there, they're written for us that the word of God be not blasphemed.